If we are walking in sin, even as a believer, it will just draw the life right out of us. And he's calling us back to repentance. If you do not know the Lord, you have to first come to know the Lord. To the believer who is walking in sin, consciously walking in sin and failing to repent before God, it'll be like a heavy, heavy weight upon you. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Why does God do this? Because he loves us. He will turn the curses of others that are against us into a blessing. And then he says, therefore, let all of heaven, all of earth, all the mountains, all the forests, let everything just start rejoicing because I'm delighting in my child. I'm delighting in the one that I love. Let everybody rejoice with me. We are in Isaiah chapter 44, reading from verse 21. That's where we had finished the last time. And so we are Isaiah 44, 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, and you are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he's shown forth his glory. Okay, so remember what is happening here is that much of this chapter he is speaking about their captivity in Babylon, but now there's this statement here that he's reassuring them. So in verse 21 he says, "Remember these things, O Jacob." Remember, he is the one who said that we are going to be calling Jacob Israel, who renamed him. But he, being the father, still goes back to Jacob's own name. And you will often see that with parents. They might have a nickname, but they also go back to the original name. Everybody else calls them by that new name, but the parent sometimes goes back and calls them by their formal name at times. And that's what God does, and it's just showing forth the depth of his relationship, that he is their father. And he says, you are my servant. Well, why would he say, you are my servant, if they were not serving him? So indeed, so much of what happens in Israel is they are trying their very best to serve God in many ways. And that actually continues to this day. He says, I have formed you, and you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. This he reiterates, you will not be forgotten. In fact, the world has forgotten. In many ways, the world has forgotten. And this name, Jacob, God loves this name. You know, it's an interesting name. God told, it said when Jacob was growing up, It said of him that he is perfect, it is written. He is perfect. It said that his brother was a hunter, a man of the field. But it said of Jacob that he is perfect. Now, it's not often translated perfect, but that's actually the Hebrew word for it, when it says of Jacob, he is perfect. And sometimes it's translated, he was a man of the home. And some people say he was a mama's boy. Actually, he was not a mama's boy. He did respect his mother very much. And he gets kind of a bad rap because he followed his mother's advice. He in obedience, followed his mother's advice. And so in Christian circles, Jacob is spoken of in a much poorer manner than he is spoken of in Jewish circles, in Hebrew circles, actually. They will translate in their Bible and they'll keep that translation. It says Jacob was perfect and he was anything but a mama's boy when his mother said, that she said, "Shall I lose both of my sons in one day?" She knew that if Esau attacked Jacob, Jacob would fight back and she would lose the two of them. He was no pushover. And in fact, when he goes up and he sees the maidens, when he goes up into the land where he's going to live, where his father-in-law Laban was to be, it says that he was able to move a stone himself, a stone that it took many of the shepherds gathering together to move that stone. Jacob was able to move that stone. So Jacob was anything but a mama's boy. And this term Jacob is an endearing term, very much an endearing term. But he says, "O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. You will not be forgotten by me." So God says to them, "You will not be forgotten." We need to remember that. These people will not be forgotten by God. And Christians may have different views of those in Israel, but they've not been forgotten by God. If God were in the habit of forgetting people that walked in disobedience, we have a lot to worry about. We have a lot to worry about. But he doesn't. Thankfully, he doesn't forget those who walk in disobedience. Verse 22, he says, "I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." So he says, "I've wiped out your transgressions." These transgressions are the sins that we commit against God. He says, I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, just like clouds can move away. He says, "I've wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud." Just as you move a cloud away and the sun shines, he says, "I've wiped out your transgressions in that way. Your sins have been blotted out." He says, "Your sins like a heavy mist." He says, "I've just moved them away. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." So again, he is stressing, as he has done before in this chapter, that he is their redeemer. He is the one who is going to redeem them. There is nothing like sins being pushed out. Nothing like sins being taken away from us. This is something that's very powerful in our lives that God is able to do, because sins will really suck the life right out of us. And he says that I have redeemed you. So for those who are not yet saved, for those who do not know the Lord, it is a very hard thing to walk under this burden of sin. And, you know, we pray for God's healing. We pray for many things, but there is nothing as good as being delivered from our sin. And that comes being in Jesus Christ. If you do not know the Lord, come and talk to me today. I'll share with you. I've got some time right after this class. If you're an unbeliever and you need someone to share with you, I will gladly do it if you're not a believer. And if you're listening online, you can send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I will share with you. This is something that I want to do because I want to see you delivered from this burden of sin. It says in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 7, it says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." So here the psalmist is talking about sin. If we are walking in sin, even as a believer, it will just draw the life right out of us. And he's calling us back to repentance. If you do not know the Lord, you have to first come to know the Lord. Come and see me and we'll take care of that. If you know the Lord, I urge you, do not continue to walk in sin. You want to know what will separate you from God? It is sin. Sin will separate you from the sense of his presence. And learn to repent and ask of the Lord. And so he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they may not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So look at what he is saying. Look at what he is saying here. He says that in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 7, he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body was wasting away. To the believer who was walking in sin, consciously walking in sin and failing to repent before God, it'll be like a heavy, heavy weight upon you. He says, through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Just like summer heat can drain you, sin can be draining to you. So I urge you, and this psalmist, he very much knows the Lord, but he's speaking about how even knowing the Lord, if you walk in sin, it will just pull the vitality right out of you. He says, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It is that quick. We confess this to the Lord. We come to the Lord in repentance, and he forgives. We come to the Lord in repentance, and he forgives. You see the same thing in Psalm 33, verse 3 through 8. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Because of my sin, there is no health in my bones. It is not that all sickness is due to sin, but certainly sin can bring on sickness. Walking in sin can bring on sickness. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My iniquities have gone over my head. They weigh too much. He says, I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. When one's heart is not right with God, there is just an agitation. There's a lack of peace. And this is what I urge you to do. This is what I urge you to do, that you be alive in this and ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you and walk in this victory. This is what he's dealing with here. He's calling them in verse 22 of Isaiah 44. He's calling them to repentance. He says, you know, I'm right there. I will blot out your sin. Verse 23. Now he just all of a sudden starts with praise. Verse 23, shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he has shown forth his glory. So all of a sudden he stops, and it's interesting. Have you ever been in prayer to the Lord, and all of a sudden you just start praising God? That is a very scriptural thing. Here, you see that God is speaking through Isaiah the prophet, saying, I'm going to be your redeemer. And then all of a sudden, everything stops and it bursts into praise. And this is what happens to us. Very often we're in prayer and it's just a constant mixture of asking God and praising God, asking God and praising God, merging thanks with requests. This is very common. It's not like talking to a normal man in our society, in our day. You're talking to God, and so that it bursts into praise and bursts into thanks is a very normal thing. And that's what's happening here. You see this bursting into praise. And he says, shout joyfully, shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. So Yahweh, he's the maker and he's the creator. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. So he just talks about these different areas, earth. And then he says, shout for joy, you mountains. He says, the heavens, earth, mountains, forests, every tree. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he has shown forth his glory.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
You know, this is interesting. The Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he's shown forth his glory. And then he says, therefore, let all of heaven, all of earth, all the mountains, all the forests, let everything just start rejoicing. because I'm delighting in my child. I'm delighting in the one that I love. Let everybody rejoice with me. This is what God says. He wants everybody to stop and just start rejoicing. He says, shout joyfully, O the heavens, everything. He says, why? For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. The Lord has redeemed Jacob. He's forgiven him his transgressions. He's redeemed him. He is the one who is paying the price for him. And he says, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. Rejoice with me, he says, because in Israel I am showing forth my glory. I am going to redeem them from Babylon. I'm going to pull them out of Babylon, and you're going to share with me in the excitement and in the joy of that. He says, I want everybody to rejoice with me. It is like when the prodigal son comes back to his father. He's confessing to his father, and his father's like, okay, all right, enough with that. Just come and bring the best robes for him. Just bring the bread. We are going to celebrate. We're going to kill this fattened calf, and we are going to celebrate because my son is back. My son is back. This is exactly what God is saying. I'm bringing them back into the land. There's going to be a rebuilding here. I'm going to bring them back into the land. The temple service is going to start going again. They're going to start giving up offerings. They're going to start the whole practice again. God the Father is so excited that they're going to be coming back after 70 years in Babylonian captivity. After 70 years, he's bringing them back. He is so excited. He's so excited that he says, I want the world to rejoice with me because my son, my child is coming back. This is the way God feels about that nation. He continues to feel this. He has not forgotten them. He loves the church. He loves the church. He gave himself for the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that he has not the capacity to love Israel as well. He has that capacity. God's love is not fickle. And so let's start picking it up in verse 24 of Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back, and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant, and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says to Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, my shepherd, and he will perform my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundations will be laid. So verse 24 of Isaiah 44, all the way through the end of chapter 45, all the way through the end of the next chapter, this is talking about Cyrus. Cyrus, what he is going to do in redeeming his people from Babylon, and he is focusing in on Cyrus, the king of Persia. In verse 24, he says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb. Again, he stresses the same thing that he had spoken in verse 21. When he said in verse 21, he said that I have formed you. He's talking about how he's the Redeemer. He is their Redeemer. That has context for them. When he says, I'm your Redeemer, he is the one who is paying their debt. When a Jew was in couldn't pay a debt. They went into slavery and for 7 years, but the Redeemer, someone of a close family member, could come and redeem them, pay their debt. And he says, I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one who's going to do this. And I'm the one who formed you from the womb, right from the beginning. And then he says, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things. So he's the maker. He's the creator of all things. He says, I, the Lord, that's Yahweh. He's using his personal name, stretching out the heavens by myself. So he says, I've created the entire universe and spreading out the earth all along. So he's the creator of the earth. In and spreading out the earth. Verse 25, causing the omens of boasters to fail. So he frustrates the omens of the occult. Now, let me stop there and just talk a little bit about this. Causing the omens of the boasters to fail. So if you have ever been involved in the occult, or you ever thought about it, get away from it. Don't go near the occult. Don't go near it. Even subtle things like tarot cards and Ouija boards. Avoid it, because you open yourself up to trouble. You'll open yourself up to trouble. I have seen this so many times. I've seen people get involved in this sort of thing, thinking it's just, there's really nothing here. I mean, it's just nothing here. I assure you, there's plenty there. And you get more and more involved in it, and your sleep will go from you, and these things will start troubling you in the middle of the night. And as a believer in Jesus, you start opening yourself up to this. The enemy loves to have this foothold in your life. And this will ride with you for the rest of your life. So therefore, you start battling it with it now. And he says that in verse 25, that he causes the omens of boasters to fail. If you are walking with God, there is power over these omens. You know, people have thrown curses at me and done all sorts of things against me. I used to go, when I was in college, I went to every apartment complex, every one of these small apartment complexes that would be around the university, because I wasn't allowed to do this in university housing. Even though I was a student, I wasn't allowed to go door to door knocking, but I could in the local apartment complexes around the university. There was no central locked door at that time that where you couldn't get into the buildings. And so I would knock on doors all over, and I'd leave my phone number. I'd leave my address with people. So we started getting all these things at us, and I was newly married. I was in married student housing, and we would always go two by two, and I would lead this ministry to go door to door knocking. Even sometimes the occult practices, they'd kill a cat in their occult practices and leave it on my front doorstep and these sort of things. And so, but listen what it says here in Numbers chapter 23, verse 23. There is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time, it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. There is no omen. There is no divination against Israel. When you walk with God, there is protection. Numbers 22, verse 12. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." He was saying of Israel, he says, you're not going to curse these people. They are blessed. I blessed them. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, the Lord was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you." Why does God do this? Because he loves us. He will turn the curses of others that are against us into a blessing. This is what happens when you walk with the Lord. He turns curses into blessing. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 2. "Because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, God turned the curse into a blessing." God turned the curse into a blessing. He turns the whole thing around. God is able to turn the curses of others against us into a blessing. And I know nobody curses you. You don't know what I'm talking about. You walk with the Lord. You walk with the Lord. There will come a time in your life that people, just because you are walking closely with the Lord and testifying of him, that they will come against you. And you think, well, nobody would do that to me. Well, the Bible says, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for so they spoke of the prophets who were before you." He said, but "woe to you if all men speak well of you." You may say, well, everybody likes me. Everybody speaks well of me. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, "Woe to you. Woe to you if all men speak well of you, for so they spoke of the false prophets who were before you." That's the same thing they said of the false prophets. So maybe you don't have these things coming against you because you're not out there speaking and testifying of him. If you were out there speaking and testifying of him, people would be saying things against you. And I'll tell you, the internet is absolutely brutal. Absolutely brutal. Because people hide behind the anonymity of their keyboard. And they say all sorts of things that they would never say in person. But let's wrap up that thought with Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. Proverbs 26, verse 2 says, like a sparrow in its flitting and like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. So a curse without cause does not alight. So just like a swallow just, you know, never seems to land, is always just flying around. And he says that a curse without cause will not alight. It will not take hold. And that gives me great comfort. Gives me great comfort. Because I know these things that people say about me and say toward me. But remember, if all people speak well of you, the Bible, Jesus said, woe to you if all men speak well of you. For so they spoke of the false prophets who were before you. And we are greatly blessed. And this is what he says. He is the one who protects us, causing the omens of boasters to fail. Then chapter 44, verse 25 of Isaiah, says, making fools out of diviners. Again, making fools out of those who practice the occult. I have seen it. I've seen these sorts of things. In this very class, many years ago, in this very class, there was a young lady who drifted away from the class, and she started getting into the occult. And it got so severe that she went to her friend's house, who was also in the occult, and her friend had hung himself. He drew a pentagram on the ground and hung himself over that pentagram. And this is what she had to deal with. And then she had another friend that was in the occult that came to this class. She brought him to the class. And he had these characteristic features where he was, I wear trench coats. Now, this guy comes to a class, and it wasn't even cold out that day, and he's wearing a trench coat, long trench coat, and he's mumbling and talking. And she wants me to pray for him. And I said, I will pray for him after the class. I will pray for him, but after the class. And I brought some of the brothers together and I said, we're going to pray for this guy after the class. And so after the class, he took off. He would have nothing to do with the prayer. Nothing to do with the prayer. And this young girl, she struggled for years after that, trying to break herself of these things from the occult. And you don't get into these things. You don't mess around with this stuff. He says he makes fools out of diviners. And then he goes on. He says, causing wise men to draw back and to turn their knowledge into foolishness. He causes wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. This is something that is so powerful for me to hear, you know, because I've taken on the scientific establishment on the origin of life, saying that you guys say that it's no trouble to make life, that you're almost there, that you basically got all the paradoxes have been solved. And I have been coming out and exposing that for what it is, such that the whole scientific community is writing their papers very differently. They're not making these bold claims anymore. The press will ramp it up. But these guys are becoming far more measured. I've taken on the scientific community because they were just wrong. We're nowhere close. We wouldn't even know what to do. We wouldn't have the foggiest idea what to do. You can take a cell and deconstruct it into all the different parts. So you have all the parts there. Could you put this back together again in your laboratory? And the answer is no. We wouldn't even know how to do the assembly. We have no idea how to do the assembly. It's not just like you can take all the parts and put it in a vesicle and start operating as a cell any more than you could take all the parts of your engine, take it all apart and just stick them into the passenger compartment of the car and close the door and saying, well, you know, if you wait a few billion years, it'll start running. No, you won't start running. And that's what these people have been saying. So I've taken them on.
because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
But it says that he takes wise men, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. This is exactly what my God has done. He's causing wise men to draw back. There is not a single one of them that will speak with me about this publicly. In fact, I just offered one of them, again, came and said that you know, I need to stop mentioning his name. I said, why should I stop mentioning your name? You mentioned my name, and so I mentioned your name. And I said, you said in 1 hour you could explain how life could form chemically. In 1 hour. I asked you, I said, I would come down to your institute, and I would sit there with you for up to 3 hours. You would explain it to me. He had refused. That was a few years ago. So he contacted me again. I contacted him back. I said, look, I am still willing to come down on my own money, come and visit your institute. You can have all the people you want there supporting you, and you can explain to me the origin of life. We will have cameras there, and I'll bring in a film crew, and we'll film this. And I will give you $10,000 to sit with me for 1 hour in front of a film crew and explain to me how life came about. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So what does the Word of God say? It says, causing wise men to draw back. They just pull back. These are the guys. These are the wise men who draw back. There were some professors at the Etihad in Europe, prime institute, who had said some things. I contacted them. I said, I am willing to come to you. We'll get a film crew and you explain this to me. They would have nothing to do with it. You're causing these wise men to draw back. This is exact. I see these scriptures being fulfilled in my lifetime. It is so exciting to walk with the Lord. Now you can keep quiet and you never see the joy of walking with the Lord. You never see the power of God. When you speak up, you see his power. And it says that and turning their knowledge into foolishness, it is being exposed. It is being exposed. Their knowledge is turning into foolishness. And so this is exactly what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, and then 26 onward. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. And then in verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Something as simple as this ubiquitous life that is all around us, we have no idea how to make it. No idea. He's chosen something that's all around us. Something as simple as energy. What is energy? Now you can define, you can set parameters, but what is it? It's so hard. These concepts, such fundamental concepts are so hard. Why are the physical constants the way they are? You change any of these physical constants that are in our universe just slightly, boom, there's no life. Why is it? So much around us, and God causes these wisdom of the wise men to just come crumbling down, just come crumbling down. And this is exactly what he says here in this verse 25, turning their knowledge into foolishness. This is what he does. God is so good. Look, if you don't know the Lord, please come and talk to me right after this class. Come and talk to me. We will get you saved today. We'll get you saved before lunch. We'll get that dealt with. It's not a long, drawn-out process because Jesus has already paid the price. The price has been paid. He's laid the groundwork. He's done everything necessary. And I'll just tell you about this. I'll tell you the story that he put together, the actual real story about his coming, his dying on our behalf and his rising from the dead. And we'll spend 30 minutes talking about the resurrection, and you'll get saved that very same day, which is today. You can get saved. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you can turn curses back into a blessing. Lord, thank you that you promised that you would do that. Lord, thank you that for these, the lives, the precious lives of these young people. Father, I pray that for those that have dabbled in the occult, that they would flee from these practices today, that they would fall on their knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me because I am a sinner. And Lord, I pray that you would cover and protect them by the blood of Jesus. I pray the blood of Jesus over them to protect them from the hand of the enemy. Lord, I pray for these young people that you give them a love and desire for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for these treasures. As we look upon these treasures, every verse is filled with life. Just these riches, just filling your word. Every verse is filled with riches for us and for our lives. Father, I pray for your blessing on these young people. Draw them to Jesus. And for the unsaved that hear this word today, Father, I pray that they would get saved. I pray for the salvation of their souls, that they would get saved, that they would even just reach out to me, and that I would be able with my own eyes to see them saved. Because, Lord, that is my greatest joy, to see people get saved. And, Lord, I commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom. And I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.